We receive the Bible as supreme above all other truth claims. We deny and we stand opposed to the postmodern spirit of this age that says truth is relative. We stand opposed to the idea that all religions are equal and somehow sooner or later lead to God.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright. You know, if you're going to be a witness of the truth, you have to know from where the truth authoritatively comes. For the Christian, that authority comes from Scripture alone. Today, Don will remind you that the Bible is God's complete revelation to humankind, as he continues a message in our Essential Truth series. And Don, you can't get any more essential or foundational than the Word of God, can you?
I couldn't agree with you more, Bill. Friend, as you listen to today's broadcast, you're going to see that the Bible claims final authority for itself. If you don't get this right, nothing else will be right in your spiritual life. You have to understand the scriptural authority to get God right. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Bill, why don't we get into that eternal truth?
Well, with that in mind, let's get to part two of Don's message titled, "The Foundation of Truth."
If the Bible is the Word of God, we can say definitively, without fear of contradiction, that the Bible is inerrant. Inerrant. If that's a new word to you, it's spelled I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T. The Bible is inerrant. Let me explain to you what that means. In the language of the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy from some years ago, inerrancy means this. These great men, these defenders of the Scripture, said this: "We affirm that the Scripture in its entirety is inerrant, being free from all falsehood, fraud, or deceit." Let me say that again. This is an important theological point. We affirm that the Scripture in its entirety is inerrant, being free from all falsehood, fraud, or deceit. Here's the point. If God inspired the Scriptures, as the Bible says that He did, they are true because God is a God of truth. The nature of God, the character of God, determines what the product of His inspiration is going to be. And the Scriptures teach repeatedly that God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. Therefore, anything that He speaks is by definition truth. Whatever comes from Him is free from error. It is free from contaminant. It is free from falsehood. Now, in light of those fundamental principles about the character of God, the truthfulness of His own character, and when we understand that the spirits are the byproduct of His inspiration, then notice again the language of Psalm 19 as we look at these characteristics. And this passage reinforces the inerrancy of Scripture. Look at verse 7 with me. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect." Verse 7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure." Verse 8. "The precepts of the Lord are right." "The commandment of the Lord is pure." "The fear of the Lord is clean." "The judgments of the Lord are true." Look at those words again and let them sink into the depth of your heart as you review, for many of you and for some, have your foundational commitments to the Word of God informed by what He has said. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. These are all words that speak to a perfection about the Word of God. And it's because of that perfection that we believe and teach that the Bible is inerrant. God superintended the writing of Scripture to preserve them from error in all that they affirm. And this has massively important implications for you and for me and for the future of our fellowship. Whatever the Bible says about God, sin, Christ, and salvation is absolutely without error and is perfectly reliable and should be believed without question. Going further than that, and going into the realm where the battle is often engaged inside the church and outside the church, whatever the Bible says about world history, about science, about future events, and anything else whatsoever, whatever is in the, within the orbit of the teaching of the Bible, is without error. It is absolutely true to the degree of specificity intended in the text. Whatever it says in realms of human knowledge, of history and science, is true. Whatever it says in spiritual realms about sin and salvation and judgment is true. It is reliable. It is to be believed. It is to be taught. It is to be defended because it's the Word of God. It has to be true. This book came from God, the God of truth, and therefore what he said is by nature true because he cannot lie. You see the connections? You see how the attributes of God, the character of God, guarantees the product and the nature of his very word? These are matters of such great, crucial, fundamental importance. Because of these things are true, we receive the Bible as supreme above all other truth claims from other religions or fields of human study. We deny and we stand opposed to the postmodern spirit of this age that says truth is relative. We stand opposed to the idea that all religions are equal and somehow sooner or later lead to God. We deny that as being satanically influenced falsehood designed to confuse the clarity of God's word. We uphold the concept of absolute truth, and we say that absolute scripture is found in the scripture, and it is found only in the scripture. And that which would contradict the scriptures is by definition false. Because the Bible comes from the omniscient God of the universe in whom we live and move and have our being. We affirm that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days because that is what the Bible teaches. We are not intimidated or influenced by the fact that natural science denies that and tries to explain origins in a naturalistic way. We don't care what they say. We don't care how they try to intimidate and bluff their way with their arrogant words. We believe the Bible, and we stand on the Bible without apology and without fear. So, nothing corrects the Bible to conform it more closely to the truth. No one legitimately finds error in the Bible when all the facts are known and properly interpreted. And understand this, this has implications even for how you preach the gospel. Turn back to Matthew 28 for just a moment, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to see that this has implications for how we preach the gospel. It is not enough to preach the gospel and try to get someone to pray a sinner's prayer after you. That is not the gospel at all. And it is not what Jesus called us to do at all. It is such a truncated version of what it means to preach the gospel. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, speaking to his disciples after his resurrection and just before his ascension, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." There's a universality to the authority of the gospel. There's a universality to the authority of the Word of God. "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Watch this. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Part of the proclamation of the gospel is to teach people that they are to submit their mind and to submit their will to the authority of Scripture, to the authority of what God and Christ have said in His Word. And so we call people not to a simple prayer that they really don't understand. We call people to a radical revolution to take place in their mind where their whole way of thinking is changed so that it is subordinated to the Word of God. That is the call that Jesus makes upon us. Go and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That is intrinsic in true repentance. True repentance is a willingness to submit your mind to the truth of God's word. And that's one of the implications of the authority of Scripture. Now, I want to tell you something really important here. And I want you to realize something. This authority in God's word, this power and this truthfulness of God's word, is an objective fact. What I mean by that is it does not depend on what you think about it. These things that we're talking about in God's Word, the inerrancy and the authority of God's Word, are things that are true independent of you and me. These things about the Scriptures are true even if you and I had never been born. They were true before you and I were born. They will be true after you and I are dead. They are independent of us. And so it's not a matter of it's God's Word because I believe that it's God's Word. No, I believe that it's God's Word because it is God's Word. You see the difference? It's completely different. And so we defend the Word of God based on its own intrinsic, inherent authority. And we receive it that way, and we realize that it would be true even if I hadn't believed it was true at all. This has an independent truth, an independent authority to it. And that's why we're able to call it God's Word. That's why we call on every men everywhere to subject their mind, heart, and will to the Bible. We do so because the Bible is God's revelation. We do so because the Bible is inerrant. And we do no one any favors. We do no one any favors by trying to cover that up and saying, well, we'll get to it later. You know, if we can just get them in the door and all of that, we'll talk about it at some point. No, 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 no. That is not the way to handle God's Word at all. You put the authority and the truth of God's Word front and center right from the beginning and make it plain beginning, middle, and end at all times so that people understand what's at stake. There must be a confrontation with the sinful mind of man that believes that he is his own authority. There must be a confrontation with the sinfulness of man that denies the authority and the need to obey God's Word. There must be a confrontation with that, or the battle is never engaged in the first place. And if you hide that truth, then you've never even exposed people to the truth of the gospel. And so we don't back away from that conflict. We realize that it's a necessary part of confronting the sinful heart of men, of confronting the sinful condition of our dark and ever-darkening society. We don't back away from that confrontation. We realize that that's the purpose for which we exist, is to engage that confrontation and to make these things known. We do that individually, and we do it collectively as a fellowship. This is what we're going to stand for. You know, and we're not going to be nasty about it, and, you know, we're going to be gracious to all men, and we're going to proclaim these things humbly, recognizing that we ourselves are sinners in need of the grace of God. But we do not have the liberty to hide the natural confrontation that the Bible provokes in men. We can't hide that and be faithful to the Scriptures. And we won't. We will make that known. That is one of the things that will be a hallmark of this fellowship. Now, thirdly, we said the Bible is God's revelation. The Bible is inerrant. Thirdly, the Bible is the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. All of these points fit together in an interlocking way. The Bible makes an exclusive truth claim that contradicts today's tolerant spirit. One man says it this way, and I like this: when the Bible speaks, the argument is over. When the Bible speaks, the argument is over, because it is the final authority. And the psalmist here, David, uses several different terms to highlight the Bible's authority. And I just want to run through these very quickly with you. First of all, notice in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord. The law. You know, we're used to thinking about law, even in a secular sense, as the law has authority. Well, the law of the Lord has supreme authority. And this word here, law, is a comprehensive term for God's revealed will that he has communicated in his Word. God expresses his instruction, his teaching, and his doctrine, and his commandments in the Bible. It's the law of the Lord. It's the law that the Lord has given. Now, secondly, look at the end of verse 7 there. He calls it the testimony of the Lord. Again, remember I told you, I said he uses six different names for the Scripture. Well, we're just going through those really quickly here. The word testimony refers to God's statements about himself in the Scripture. You know, if you give your testimony, you say, here's what's happened in my life. Here's how I became a Christian. This is my testimony about myself. Well, the testimony of the Lord refers to God's statements about himself in the Scriptures. He declares himself to be true, to be omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign. That is the nature of God. And notice this, because that is the nature of God, the authority with which God himself reigns, his word reflects that self-same authority because it is the word of God. It is his testimony to himself. Now, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. We're going to treat these together just for the sake of time. The precepts and commandments. These terms indicate the precision and the authority with which God addresses us. Scripture often comes in the form of divine imperatives, which we are to obey. Again, one of the consequences of the authority of the Word of God carries with it our responsibility to obey it, to believe it. Psalm 119, verse 4. Psalm 119, verse 4 says, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently." The nature of the Word of God, the extensive testimony of God in Scripture calls us to be diligent in our response to it. Now, another phrase here, verse 9, the fear of the Lord. You see that, the fear of the Lord in verse 9. Again, we're talking about the final authority of the Bible. Fear here refers to the idea of holy reverence. It emphasizes the human response that God's word fosters in our hearts. This is a good test for the quality of your spiritual life and is a good test for someone to test himself to see if his faith is genuine. When you read the Bible, when a man reads the Bible, he should feel an intrinsic internal need to submit to it because it's God's holy word. In light of God's holiness, in light of God's greatness, when the scriptures are read and understood, when the scriptures are properly taught with authority, those who are under the teaching of the Word of God should feel a sense of compulsion to believe it, to submit to it, to honor it, to respond to it, because the human conscience naturally responds to it that way. And when men reject that, they're rejecting the testimony of God's Word to their own heart. The Word of God exposes our sin, our creatureliness. And for those of us that have been born again, that truly know God, you know this by your own heart testimony. You know this by your own response to the Word of God, that you are imperfectly, yes, but there is an inner compulsion in your heart toward this Word. You're drawn to this Word. You want to know it. You want to understand it. To hear it taught rejoices your heart. To read it and to be alone meditating on it and drawing your own understanding from it is one of the greatest delights of your heart, right? That's the mark of a true Christian. That's someone who's truly been born again, is that there is this intrinsic love that you have for the Scriptures, that there is a sense of fear and honor that you have toward the God who wrote it. That's what the Bible produces. It produces this fear of the Lord that makes you want to turn from sin, that motivates you toward holiness as a proper response to it. One final thing, one final aspect, one final name that's given here as we talk about the Bible's authority. Look at the end of verse 9 with me. The judgments of the Lord are true. Judgments refer to God's declarations about various aspects of human life, of human actions and accountability. The Bible has authority over all things pertaining to believers and unbelievers alike. Men can only temporarily evade the authority of God's word. Eventually, every knee will bow to him. Every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the supreme authority of God's word over all things, the supreme authority of Christ over all, is going to be finally vindicated, and there will be no dishonoring left unaccounted for. The judgments of God will be thoroughly and completely and finally vindicated for all to see and know. And so, when the Bible commands, we obey. When the Bible teaches, we believe. And get this, as a sweet comfort to your heart in times of difficulty and sorrow, when the Bible promises, we embrace. we as believers in Jesus Christ have the privilege of saying that the promises that God makes to his children belong to me, and they can shape the way I look to the future. They are my comfort in sorrow. They are my strength in weakness. They are my hope for the future. And we can take these things to the bank. We can take these things with absolute assurance. We can live with confidence and trust because the Bible is the Word of God. It is true. It has final authority. And when God promises, He cannot break them. And it's all tied back to the authority of His Word. Now, last point here. Fourthly, the Bible is complete. The Bible is complete, or you could say the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is complete and sufficient for anything that is necessary for spiritual life and godliness. Look at verse 7 with me. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible is perfect because it is without error, but this word also carries the idea of completeness. The Bible is whole, it is blameless, it is without blemish. The Bible contains all that we need for salvation, to know God, to trust God, and to live righteously for Him. There is an intrinsic power and capacity that the Scriptures have in order to lead someone to saving faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures give us the wisdom that lead to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We see in the Scriptures what is necessary for the unsaved man to come to faith in Christ. We see in the Scriptures what is necessary for the saved man to be equipped for every work that God would put in front of him. This is a precious book. If not physically, in your heart, you should just be pulling this close to you and saying, I love this word. What a precious gift God has given to us. Because it's only Scripture can help men see their sin and lead them to the Christ who died in the place of sinners on the cross. Only the Scriptures teach men that God will forgive their sins if they repent and put their faith in Christ. You don't get that message anyplace else. As soon as you close the Scripture, the mind of men go to thinking that they can work their way to heaven. When a man has come to Christ, the Bible makes him adequate for every situation he will encounter in life. Every situation. We do not look beyond the Bible for spiritual resources because it's all right here. Anything else could only dilute it. Now, let me say something important here. God's people were never supposed to look beyond the written words that He had given. And this is so foundational. God has always precluded adding any other books or words outside of the Scripture as having parallel or higher authority to His Word. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Don't add to His word. Scripture is really clear about this. Don't do that, don't go there, don't presume to add something to the final canon. Revelation 22, these are practically the closing words of Scripture. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. We do not need to look beyond the written word of God for any doctrine about faith or salvation. James Montgomery Boyce said this, and I close with this quote. We have to take this book and hold it up before our world and say, this is God's book. It is the hope of the world. It points to Jesus Christ, who is the way of salvation. It does so infallibly, and it blesses those who believe it and live by its teaching. Won't you believe it and come to Jesus? Close quote. This is our cornerstone, and it is with joy and with gladness of heart that we commit ourselves to this book.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, concluding a message called The Foundation of Truth here on the Truth Pulpit. It's part of a larger series Don's titled Essential Truth. And now Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, hello, my friend. I want to thank you for listening to the Truth Pulpit. Thank you for being a student of God's Word. You are the reason that we do these things. We want to bring God's Word to you in a way that makes it alive and applicable to you and brings you into a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you've benefited from this broadcast, we just ask you to do a simple thing. Go to our webpage or go to our Facebook page. Look us up on Facebook and just drop us a little note, just a word that would let us know that you've appreciated today's broadcast or the other aspects of our ministry. We would love to hear from you. Thank you for listening to the Truth Pulpit. We are grateful to Christ for you.
Thanks, Don. And friend, if you'd like information on obtaining free CDs of the messages you hear on our broadcast, just visit us online. Our web address is thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Should your witness to others begin with the love of God, or is fear more appropriate? What does the Bible tell us? That's Don's focus next time as he brings you more from The Truth Pulpit. We'll see you then.